In verses 3 and 4, we read about the poor man that had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. We'll bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're glad that we can come before thee this afternoon. We thank thee for all those gathered in to this meeting, and for the great privilege and the joy that we have of sharing the gospel, of sharing in the gospel, and of our fellowship in the gospel. Bless already the messages to our hearts. O God, we pray that thou wilt remember now the preaching of God's word. We've heard the gospel ministered in song. Thou hast promised, O God, to save them that believe through the preaching. And we ask now that thou wilt remember the preaching of God's word. May our eyes be turned away from earth to heaven, and the things of sense and time to eternity and to the spiritual. Answer prayer. Give grace and help now in Christ's blessed and holy and worthy name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this afternoon upon the subject of the poor man's lamb, because that was how Nathan the prophet described the lamb in verse 4 as he recounted to David this parable that the Lord had given to him. You'll perhaps be aware of the background to this incident. David had stolen another man's wife, and in so doing, he, according to chapter 11 and the verse 27, had displeased the Lord. Sin always brings the displeasure of the Lord. And because of David's sin and his refusal continually to repent of that sin, then Nathan the prophet is dispatched from the Lord with a message given to him by the Lord to David's heart. The word Nathan or Nathan in the original language means to give. And the Lord gives to his servant then a message for the king's heart. And in that message he tells David of a lamb who died in the place of another. And if you read these verses 3 and 4 carefully, you will see that that is the sum and the substance of his message. The poor lamb taking something else's place, becoming a substitute for one in the rich man's flock. And if I could lead you on a little further then in your thinking, that's the message of the gospel. Christ dying in the sinner's place. In Isaiah 53 and the verse 7, we read of the Lord Jesus being brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And verse 5 of the same chapter says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ dying in the place of those who deserve to die is the message of the gospel. That's, as our brother has said, my final message to you. The message of the lamb dying in another's place. It's my final message. It might also be the Lord's final message to you. Because you might be in this meeting this evening, or this afternoon, and you might never hear the message of the gospel again. The final message. The final message. In this final message, I'd like you to think about the lamb's description. Because men and women respond to verbal pictures. Someone has described the human mind as a picture gallery. And what you hear by your ear, you picture in your mind. And when I made mention of a lamb, you thought about a lamb. You could picture a lamb in your mind, because that's how our minds operate. And you'll note how skillfully Nathan describes this lamb in the situation that he presents to David. The very story of a lamb was most appropriate as far as David was concerned, because David, before he was king, was of course a shepherd. He had flocks. He had herds. And a lamb would immediately make David sit up and take notice, because being by profession then a farmer who had spent his boyhood days tending his father's flocks in the hills above Jerusalem, he knew all about sheep. He would be familiar with a lamb. He had guarded many a lamb from the lion and from the bear. He had led his sheep into the finest pastures that he could find. He had led them beside the thirst-quenching watering holes. He had carried home the weaklings of the flock. David knew about lambs. And therefore, in coming with this message, Nathan was bringing a message that was applicable to David's heart. And I'm sure the shepherd in David, the thought of this single little ewe lamb would strike a chord in his heart. It would conjure up a picture of something that would immediately make this man, David, sit up and take notice in its weakness and in his love for animals. The shepherd never liked to see ewes having multiple births. One good strong lamb was fine. Two lambs, if the ewe had milk to feed them, was something that he liked also. But more than two lambs very often caused the farmer more trouble than enough. Because, of course, at the very most, generally speaking, a ewe could only suitably feed two lambs. Three, four, or on occasions even five lambs caused the shepherd a great deal of headache. The mother couldn't sustain them. She couldn't feed them. Invariably, in such a multiple birth as that, many, if not all, of the lambs would be weak and sickly. If they survived their infancy, the chances were they'd never be worth very much indeed. And that perhaps is the sort of a lamb that's outlined here in verse 3. Because Nathan describes it as one little ewe lamb. The same verse provides us with the information that the owner had nourished it up. And the word nourished in the original language could be translated as revived or even restored to life. The owner of this lamb was himself a poor man, yet he had enough money to purchase this little lamb, because verse 3 again tells us that he had bought it. That indicates that when the lamb came to him, it wasn't worth very much at all. The price that a poor man could pay for a lamb wouldn't be very much indeed, and therefore it wasn't much of a lamb. Maybe it was almost dead. That's why he could afford to buy it. Nobody else really wanted it. And therein is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A despised lamb that no one wants. And isn't that just how it is in relation to our Savior? The world thinks nothing of Christ. Paul speaks of the church in Corinth, of a veil being placed before the eyes of the Jews. They see no beauty in Christ. There is nothing in him that makes them, as they see it, want to desire him. Listen to the language of men and women in any area of Garva or the surrounding district, and you'll hear the Lord's name ridiculed and blasphemed. Children think nothing of taking his name in vain. In a sense, they don't know any better. But today, the Lord and the Lord's name among so many is little more than a swear word. It's all they hear at home, blasphemy against the name of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Christ purchased by the Jews for a few pieces of silver, the price of a slave. In March 2007, a British naval vessel strayed into Iranian waters. 14 men and women were captured and were held for a period of time. Eventually, at Easter of that year, 2007, they were released. And the Iranian president, announcing their release, said that they were being pardoned for straying into Iranian waters as a gift to the British people. And on the occasion of the birthday of the great prophet Muhammad, and for the occasion of the passing of Christ. In so doing, and in saying those words, he was not only humiliating the British government and its people, he was also insulting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he spoke in that statement of the birth of Muhammad, and mentioned his birth the 20th of April, 571. And then he went on to speak of the passing of Christ. And that was a calculated insult to Christ, because Christ did not pass away in the general sense of the term. We speak about someone passing away because they leave this scene of time at their death, never to come back again. But in that sense, Christ did not pass away. You never read of Christ passing away. Because you think of someone passing away, they go never to return. But thank God, Christ died. He did not pass away. He died to return again the third day triumphantly over death and was victorious over the grave. Consequently, Christ is the only Savior. The Lord said to Israel in Hosea's day, in Hosea 13 in the verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from thy land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." If you're going to go to heaven, it is only by Christ. The previously referred to great prophet Muhammad will never save you. Muhammad died on the 8th of June, 632. He passed away. Unlike any other man, he passed into the presence of God, just as you and I will do. And let me say to you, my friend, if you want to be ready for that day, if you want to be able to stand before God with confidence on that day, you must do something. You must trust Christ as your Savior. He's the one despised by the world. And maybe up until this moment in time, he has been despised by you, in that you have constantly refused his offer of mercy, and for many a long day have hardened your heart to the claims of the gospel and the invitation to have your sins forgiven and be given peace with God. So in that sense, you have despised Christ also. And you have said that you don't want him. And you have thought in your heart that you don't need him to get to heaven. That is in effect what you have been saying. That is why you are not yet a child of God. You have said in your heart, "I'll get to heaven my own way. I don't want this Christ that has been presented to me. I want to go to heaven." Yes, only a fool desires hell. I remember knocking doors in Bush Mills many years ago, my first year in college, and going to a door in round Dodge City. And knocking upon that door, and I could hear by the noise inside, there was a number of people. Of course, people are always more silly and more bold whenever there's a crowd round. Someone came to the door after me knocking, and I said why I was there, and I offered them a gospel tract. And someone from inside amidst great laughter and hilarity, shouted out, "Oh, we're all going to hell. We're all friends and we're going to be in hell together." Despise Christ. Only a fool talks like that. Only a fool even jokes about going to hell. And you are in this meeting today and you have no thought of going to that place of torment and that place of everlasting punishment. You know enough of Scripture and you know enough of biblical truths to know it's somewhere to be avoided. Well, how are you going to get if you don't take Christ? Because there is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. And oh, that truth, my friend, might grip your heart and your soul. Lamb's description, the poor lamb. The lamb's identification, read again verse 3 of this passage, and you'll be convinced at how close a relationship there had developed between this lamb and the poor man's family. You and I really can't picture this scene. But it was common in Israel, I'm sure other Middle Eastern countries as well, that the lamb or the sheep would quite literally live in the house with the family, maybe in an area underneath the house. And what is described here is of a pet lamb. That's the closest I could think of picturing this scene. And maybe you're a farmer yourself. Maybe you know about pet lambs. Maybe you've brought them in, and being the son of a farmer and the grandson of a sheep farmer and a nephew of a sheep farmer, I've often seen it done where there's a little pet lamb. Maybe it's weak. Maybe it's sickly. Maybe its mother has disowned it. Perhaps she hasn't the milk to feed it, and so it was put into a cardboard box. It was brought in front of the fire. It was kept there for 2 or 3 days, or maybe more, until it was strong enough. It was given milk from a baby's bottle every few hours. The farmer, or more likely the farmer's wife, got up through the night to feed it as well. And it was nurtured. And it was kept. And it was looked after for whatever number of days it took for it to gain its health and its strength. Maybe after it was on its feet again, its mother did disown it. And it was fed then in the field. And as a consequence, that lamb was always a pet. When it saw someone coming to the gate, it would run towards the gate in the weeks and months that led after it being fed from the bottle. It had not a natural fear of man. Instead of running away like all the other sheep, it would come. It was a pet. That's the sort of lamb this was. It was almost like one of the family. It had grown up around this man's house and his family. It ate certain scraps of food. It drank the milk that he provided. The information that it lay in his bosom indicates how tame this lamb was. Verse 3 says, it was unto him as a daughter. How could anybody love a sheep like that? Well, you have a dog, a wee cat maybe, and you think the world of it. If anything happened to it, well, you'd be in floods of tears the rest of this week. We can grow attached to animals. That's how it was with this little lamb. It identified with this man's family. It was one of their number. There was a relationship between them and it. And so it is with Christ. This lamb is a picture of Christ. Despised. And now he identifies with mankind, just as this little lamb identified with this man in his home and in his family. John 1:14 says of Christ that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. Christ became a man. He took not only the appearance of a man, but he became a real man. It would have been easily possible for God and Christ as the Son of God to take upon himself the form of a man or the appearance of a man, but he did far more than that. Christ became a man. He became a man. He had all the inward qualities and all the outward qualities which make up a rational human being. And had he not done so, the Lord Jesus could never have become our substitute, because in order to die to pay the price of man's sin, Christ must be made a true, a real, a rational man, having not only the appearance of a man, but all the qualities of a man, everything without sin. Catechism says that he had a reasonable soul, meaning that he exhibited love, he sympathized, he wept at the grave of Lazarus, he ate, he drank, he slept, he increased in stature according to Luke chapter 2 and the verse 52. He had, in the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, all the essential properties of humanity. Why? Because it was man who had sinned, it must be a man who dies for sin. Christ, the Bible says, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He's of Jewish descent. We read also that he is of royal descent. Romans 1 verse 3 says that he's the seed of David. The Bible tells us also that he, in Genesis 3 verse 15, is the seed of the woman. He is of supernatural descent. Christ, the Lamb of God, true humanity, he must be man if he's to die for your sin. He must be perfect man if he's to pay the price of your sin and satisfy divine justice. This little lamb in Nathan's parable had done nothing to deserve death. It was entirely innocent. If anything should have died in order to satisfy the demands of this hungry traveler outlined in verse 4, it should have been one of the rich man's flock, because verse 2 says about this rich man that he had exceeding many flocks and herds. It was the rich man's flock that was under threat of death. And potentially then, every sheep in that flock was under condemnation, because he could have gone into that flock and taken any one of those sheep. But it's the innocent lamb that's taken. It's the innocent lamb that's slaughtered. And as a consequence, all the rich man's flock is spared. And verse 4 underlines the point by saying that the rich man spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. It remained intact because of the death of the poor man's lamb. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Christ dies. The condemned sinner, guilty of sin and transgressing God's holy law, the condemned sinner can go free. That's why I can preach the gospel to you today. Doesn't matter who you are, what sin is to your account, how guilty and vile an individual you might regard yourself or you might be, what sin you have committed, it doesn't matter who you are. Thank God, Christ and the blood of Christ is able to take away your sin. Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. The Lamb's provision, finally. Because if you picture the scene again, and imagine the lamb having been taken, it's killed, it's cooked, it's prepared, it's laid on the table, on the plate. This traveling man comes to the rich man's house, and he must do something if he has to have his hunger satisfied. He must sit down and eat. It could have been beautifully presented with the most wonderful aroma of the smell of the roast lamb being cooked. It could have been beautifully spread on the table with all kinds of good things. But until this weary traveller began to eat, he wouldn't know his hunger being quenched or satisfied. In order for him to be rid of his hunger, the lamb had to be consumed. And you know, there's a picture there of tens of thousands of people in this province of ours. They know of Christ. They have a head knowledge of Christ. They'll have been to church this morning, maybe, and sung the hymns. But in relation to the eternal well-being of their soul, all that has done them no real good, because it's only unless you embrace the message of the gospel that Christ must die and that he must rise again the third day, and unless you receive him as your own and personal Savior, the fact that Christ has died and rose again means nothing to you. Church attendance, religious activity, and there's nothing wrong with those things in their place. But such things only do people some good if they listen to the message of the gospel, if they respond positively to the message of the gospel. It's not just enough to attend. It's not just enough to listen. It's not just enough to be always in your place on the Lord's Day or at the gospel mission services. Got to do something. You've got to respond to the message of the gospel. You've got to take heed to what's being said. Ecclesiastes 8 and 10. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Church attenders never missed. Always in their place. Come and gone from the place of the holy. But they were buried in their sin. Why? Because they had never responded to the message of the gospel. They had never taken Christ. They had never been saved. Doesn't matter who you are. This verse 4 mentions this man as a traveller. A traveller. The idea, the thought, the meaning behind the word traveller in the original language is of a visitor. One who was passing by the rich man's house in an accidental sort of a way. Maybe you hadn't intended being here today. Your circumstances changed, transpired, which meant that you're now here instead of being somewhere else. Why? Because the Lord has a message to your heart. This man in verse 4, he's called not only a traveller, he's also made reference to as a wayfaring man. One on a journey. We're all on a journey to eternity. Where will you spend eternity? That's the question. And then he's called in the final line, a man, the man. Just a man. We know nothing of his identity. We know nothing about where he came from, where he went, what he was doing, what the purpose was of his journey. He's just an ordinary man. You see, Christ is for the whosoever will. Just ordinary men, just ordinary women, just ordinary young people. Christ is for ordinary people. In so many areas of church life, the impression is given, perhaps, that it's only well-off men and women. And those of influence who are welcomed in the congregation in relation to Christ, nothing could be further from the truth. This congregation welcomes all kinds of people. So does Christ. So does Christ. Look unto him. Look unto him and be saved. Look unto him by faith today. Take him as your Savior, the Lamb, the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. May you look, may you receive Him, may you be saved in Jesus' name. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.